Luke 8:22. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said unto them, Let us go over unto the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. We perish. Then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him. So, verse 22, it came to pass on a certain day, just as there are certain days, there have been certain days in our lives in the past, there will be certain days in the future in our lives when the Lord will come to us. And he's going to say, let's get in the boat and let's go to the other side of the lake. And just as the disciples did, says they launched forth. Verse 23, but as they sailed, he fell asleep. So all of a sudden, you know, it's kind of the picture, not trying to read too much into it, but just kind of stands out to me that they're the ones doing the sailing and Jesus is the one doing the sleeping. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. All kinds of storms blow in each one of our lives. Some are longer, some are shorter, some are more intense. You know, maybe you're going through a more intense storm right now than somebody else is in this room. But that's not really the object of discussion. It's not how big your storm is or how small mine is. It's not me comparing myself to you or us comparing ourselves to anybody else. Because every single one of us experience storms, and sometimes we get lumped together in a boat. Because Jesus says, hey, come on, you, this group right here, you guys are getting in a boat. Because that whole day is ministering to thousands. He could have told thousands to get into thousands of boats and go across. But he didn't. He told just a small group of people out of that group, and he said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side. And they did what he said, and they sailed, and he slept. And all of a sudden a storm of wind comes down the lake, and they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And as we're in a boat, maybe together, when storms happen, you know, when I was in Israel a few years ago, they were just saying, you know, the Sea of Galilee, you look at it, and it's, you know, you sailed across it a couple times, and it's a big body of water, you know, but you can see the other side and see the whole thing, but they were saying that just a few months before we came, or the year before we came, or something, that when those windstorms came down on the Sea of Galilee, and there was 9-foot waves. So it's just like that. 9-foot waves, just, I mean, throwing boats that are docked along the sides, just tossing them like nothing. And so you can imagine one of these storms coming on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples in the boat, Jesus is sleeping, and so the storm comes, as they still do. They did back then. Storms blew in your life back then. The storms are going to blow in the future. And they were filled with water, and they were in jeopardy. And when those storms do come, whether it's whatever way they come, whether it's a windstorm or a rainstorm or a thunderstorm or all different kinds of storms, but when they come, the boat starts filling with water, whether it be this boat, or Calvary Escondido boat, or the body of Christ in general and large globally, that boat, whatever boat it is you find yourself in with the Lord, storms are going to happen and water's going to start pouring in. And all of a sudden, they're in jeopardy. They're realizing, hey, this isn't good. This isn't good. And so, what do they say in verse 24? They came to him, which any good disciple will do. They'll come to Jesus and they woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Jesus, Jesus, we're dying. Jesus, Jesus, we're as good as dead. The storm's blowing, the boat's filling with water, and you don't care. Or, wake up, Lord, arise in strength, come in strength, and bear your holy arm. But see, the disciples are totally focused on the wrong thing. Because their heart, what comes out of your mouth, Jesus said, fills your heart. And what is their heart filled with? It's filled with despair. It's filled with, Master, Master, we perish. We're dying. This boat is sinking. This is my family devotion this morning. And God's been nailing me all day long. All day long. To where someone calls me from the other side of the planet and talks to me for 2 hours with a word from the Lord for me. And nails me for 2 hours. God nails me. Dealing with this exact thing. Reminding me. Where's your focus, Josh? What are you screaming? Because that's what I was talking about with my kids this morning, my wife. When I come to the Lord, what am I asking the Lord to do? What am I telling Him? Take it for what it's worth, but I'm telling Him we're dying. I'm telling Him we're perishing. I'm telling Him the boat's filled with water. I'm telling Him, look at this, look at that, look at everything that's around us. Don't you see what's happening around us? And so what does Jesus do? He stands up. He arose. He rebuked the wind. See, he didn't rebuke the disciples. He rebuked the circumstances. Oh, you want to be focused on externals? Okay, then I'll talk to the external things. I won't talk to you. Lord, the wind's blowing and it's causing us to sink. Okay, wind, be quiet. Lord, the boat's filling with water because the waves are crashing over the side and we're going to die. We are dying. We're as good as dead. We're out here in the middle of the lake and we can't bail fast enough. Okay, then I won't talk to you. I'll talk to the water. Be still. And they ceased and there was a calm. So often, just as I think I've shared it with you guys, but when Dominic Moody died, Jason and Nicole's first kid, when he was 16 months old, and when I went to see his body the night before, I was going to carry it to the hole in the ground that they put him in, I'm standing there looking at him, and it took me 20 minutes to walk across the room from here to that wall, and when I got up next to the casket, my hands on his dead body, and the Lord spoke to me and He said, you know what? You are so hung up on the exterior. You're hung up on the exterior. You can't get past it. Because that's not Dominic. This dead, lifeless shell. There's only one person in this room. That's the first thing. When I walked in the door and closed it, my back is against the door. Boom! Like a wave flooding over me, drowning me. You are the only person in this room. And yet there's two bodies. And then I get across and the Lord tells me, you're hung up on the exterior. When I read this morning, I started explaining it to my kids. We prayed about it. Got feedback from them on it. We're hung up on the exterior. I'm looking at everything else around me. And trying to wake up the Lord and saying, you know what, we're perishing. In verse 25, after he addresses the exterior things, since we think they're so important, he said unto them, where's your faith? Where's your faith? Jesus got in the boat and he said, let's go to the other side. We're going to the other side of the lake. But you see what he's addressing? Where's your faith? The wind obeys me. The waves obey me. And we think waves and wind are a lot more powerful than we do, don't we? Mm-hmm. That they can overpower us. And yet Jesus, they obey Jesus, and yet he turns to us and he says, where's your faith? Almost like, hey, the wind, which you can't even see, believes in me. It obeys me. The waves, which is just water, they obey me. Where's your faith?
May I say something?
Yeah.
I remember I was a kid back in Hungary and similar situations happened like this. The message is just keep you cool, have faith, right? So we have a saying. Don't know if the interpretation is proper, hopefully I can get it right. Don't paint the devil on the wall, it becomes visible and real. So, if you panic, just one start the whole thing, it multiplies all over, everybody gets scared that, hey, where is your faith? So don't paint the devil
on the wall.
That's behind it. Make sense?
Yeah. That makes sense. But that's what we do with our circumstances. We paint them on the wall. Or we paint the devil on the wall, or we paint pictures on the wall of something that, and it might even be true. The devil's real. You know? But again, where's our focus? That's the whole thing of the Lord all day today.
He has more faith than we do. He obeys.
Yeah, he trembles at the word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, he has to obey. Because he knows his place, even the deceiver that he is.
Well, when we lack faith, we give him credit.
We give what? Say that again?
Because
when we lack faith in God, we
give Satan credit. Yeah, don't let him
win. I don't
have faith.
Don't
blame him for all the stuff that I
just. Because
you're talking about like that?
Well, it's like what Tozer said. Beware of, Tozer said to Leonard Ravenhill, he told me, he said, beware of people that talk about Antichrist more than Christ.
Yeah.
Like, stay away from them. People talk about the devil more than they talk about Jesus. You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
Or put whatever else in there, you know, that talk about how horrible the waves and the wind are, or that we're dying. Then actually talking about the Lord.
Negative.
And there's a place for negative, the truth, but what's the solution? You know, Russell and I had a conversation a couple of Friday nights ago, and I was asking him, you know, I was telling him that the need that we all have is being confronted with our sin. Personally. Me personally, that's the need I have. The need that you have is for me to be confronted with my sin. That's the need that you have. The need that I have is that you be confronted with your sin. Not just me. Because if you guys are confronted with your sin, if I'm confronted with my sin, then I'm going to deal with it by His grace, and you know what I mean? Because if I'm messed up, then you're all messed up. It affects every single one of you. I used to tell the kids in the high school group, you know, it's like, hey, look, the stuff that you do on Friday or Saturday nights or whenever you think no one else is looking, it affects me the way I raise my children at home. even though you've never met my kids. Or, you know, whatever. But see, the thing is that Jesus is, I mean, where's their perspective? Their focus, their attention, their cries are motivated by what? Their external circumstances.
Fear.
Well, they weren't fearful. Because it says, they came to him, they woke him saying, Master, Master, we perish. Well, they were afraid in a certain aspect, but when did the fear come in? Where's the fear in the passage? Look at verse 25. Jesus said to them, where's your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered. Now they're afraid.
Well, they were afraid at the wrong thing. They were afraid of the circumstances instead of being...
Well, it was a different kind of fear.
Yeah.
You know, I don't want to be eaten by that lion. You know, or, I don't want to drown in the ocean. You know, I don't want to die. You know, again, I don't want to die.
Yeah.
And as we were praying, the thing the Lord told me is, are you like Hezekiah? He's a good king. He's a godly king. But he came down to his deathbed, and he's laying on his deathbed, and his face was turned towards the wall after Isaiah came in and said, hey, get right, man, because you're going to die. You're not going to recover from this wound. And Isaiah walks out, and Hezekiah turns his face to the wall, and he weeps, and he says, I'm not ready to die, God. I don't want to die yet. And God stops Isaiah in the courtyard, turns him around. Hey, he's pleaded. Tell him he's got 15 more years. And he goes back in and says, Hezekiah, God's heard your prayer. You got 15 more years, man. God's giving you 15 more years. But 2 years into those 15 years, he had another son named Manasseh. And Manasseh is the one that killed Isaiah the prophet. So God's asking me as we're praying, are you like Hezekiah? Are you turning your head to the wall and weeping because you're not ready to die yet? Or are you going to be like Samson, who blew it, came to the realization after years of being made fun of, and comes to the end of his life, and he says, in effect, place my hands on the pillars that support this whole place, because I am ready to die.
Mm-hmm.
And he did more than that one strengthening of God's Spirit. Strengthened me just once. He did more in that one moment, in that one action, of being right with God, of, you know what, he's repented, I'm right. The focus isn't, and the thing was, his focus wasn't these people. I've blown it, God. My focus has been off. His focus was on himself. Look at his ministry. He cared more about Delilah and doing all the things God told him not to do as a Nazarite, touching dead bodies and drinking wine and all these things. He didn't care. He blew it all off. And yet he betrayed his heart. He betrayed it to the world, and what did it result in? And yet at the end of his life, this guy was right with God. And his focus wasn't, let me slaughter all these people. Yeah, he did. And he asked him, Lord, you know, strengthen me just once. But it was, hey, Lord, it's you and me. Samson was right with God. So, again, are we Hezekiah, ready not to die? Are we the disciples in the boat saying, Master, Master, we're perishing? Are we ready to face death? Die to ourselves, die to our own preconceived notions and our preconceived plans and the way we think that, because it's nothing that we can do. We're not going to bring about revival. You're not. I'm not either. Doesn't matter how much you pray. Doesn't matter how much you worship. Doesn't matter how long people talk for. It doesn't matter what they talk about. It doesn't matter. Nothing that we do is going to have God come and bring revival. Nothing. God is the one who brings revival in God's time, in God's own way, in God's own methods. Like Brett was praying, it's God who works in us both to will and to do for His good pleasure. God does it. And so God forgives me, God help me in writing or rewriting my focus. Because the truth of the matter isn't we are perishing. The truth of the matter should be, as Jacob, my 3-year-old, told Sandra tonight. I walked by the room and she's like yelling down because he runs down the hallway like telling Christy something like, no, this is what I told her, it's true. And she's saying, no, it's not true. He's saying that. And I stopped and I knew what she was talking about because we've been talking about this last week. Because last week, or maybe it was 2 weeks ago, we were talking about Galatians 2:20, where it says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. In life I did not live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. And so my three-year-old's telling my sister-in-law, no, mommy and daddy were crucified on the cross. And she's like, no, he's saying that you guys are crucified on the cross. And I said, no, he's right. And she's like, yeah, what are you talking about? That's where I want to be. I have been crucified. Yeah, I die daily. Yeah, I submit myself daily. Yeah, I yield myself daily. But that's what we've told our kids, you know, that each one, that's what you're doing. You're entering into death. It's not master, master, we're perishing, or we perish, or I perish. It should be master, master, I have perished. Mm-hmm. I have died, and my life's not my own anymore. My kingdom's not my own, my church is not my own, because the church isn't a building. The church is the people. They came to him and they woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. And he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said unto them, Where is your faith? And they, being afraid, wondered, saying to one another, What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the wind and water, and they obey him. So I don't want you to answer this out loud. I want you to think about it. I want you to chew on it. Where is your faith? Because that's what I told my kids today. That's what Jesus is coming to you and he's saying, where's your faith? Where's your focus? Another way of saying that. Where's your faith? Where is your focus? Is it on the fact that everybody's dying around you? Is that where my focus is? That everybody's dying around me? And I'll be honest, because sometimes it is. But that's not the Lord's concern. The Lord's concern isn't everybody else dying around me, if it's true or not. Because were they really going to die in that boat? That's exactly right. The Lord said, get in the boat, we're going to the other side of the lake. And Jesus slept, signifying he was at perfect rest, knowing that he was going to get to the other side. And yet we look at things and go, no, we are going to die. We are perishing, and the people all around us in this boat are perishing too. But he asks them, where's your faith? Where is your focus? Where was his focus? Another way of asking the question. Where was Jesus' focus? On the Father, he was at peace. His focus was peace because his focus was the other side. It was the destination because his mind was set on the Father. Wrapped up in the Father, as his focus was in the Father, as his faith is in the Father, his trust is completely in the Father. He knew he was going to go to the other side because he knew the Father's name was going to be glorified in the delivering of these demoniac men. Demons would be cast out. People would be set at liberty. Because the Father wanted to be glorified. The Father was going to be lifted up. So no matter what happens, no matter what things look like, the reality is, again, going back to Hezekiah, are you ready to die? Because Hezekiah is saying, I don't want to die. But Samson's saying, I am ready to die. Again, where were their focuses? Well, Hezekiah's focus was, he was pleading with the Lord, but his focus was on his kingdom. Samson was pleading with the Lord, but his focus was the Lord. He knew where his strength was coming from, blind though he was. fool though he was, he knew where his focus was. He knew where his faith was.
Can I share a little bit?
Yeah, hold on 1 second.
Good.
You know, when Jacob said that, it just reminded me as we were praying that, you know, that may all I ever say about anyone is that they've been crucified. Like that little kid, that's all I'd ever say. That any words that come out of my mouth is, you know what? They died on the cross. And so God's teaching me, God's correcting me, God's rebuking me, God's reproving me, God's exhorting me, God's encouraging me. You know what? If we truly do love our brothers and sisters, then the only thing you're going to say about them is that they've died with Christ. That they're dead to sin. This is what the Lord's nailing me on. And so the thing is, again, the waves, the wind, and the water, they obey Him. But the question is, do I? Because the whole issue is, where's your faith? Where's your focus? Who's your trust in? What are you looking at? If the elements themselves obey Him, so I continue to get this picture that all of creation obeys Jesus, except us. Except what was created to be, what was the crowning, you know, this relationship, He put His Spirit in man. He didn't put His Spirit in anything else. And yet, we're the ones that don't obey Him. Everything else does. Something else I was thinking of is we're to be living examples, not living examiners. I'm to be a living example, not a living examiner. You know, I'm to have my magnifying glass out. My life is to be a magnifying glass, but what am I magnifying? Well, as I prayed at the very beginning, that I'd be able to say the same thing as Mary prayed. My soul doth magnify the Lord. That's my desire, to magnify the Lord. My soul would magnify the Lord. Not magnify the wind and the waves and the fact that the boat's filling with water and that we're all perishing. Master, Master, don't you care? It says in one of the other Gospels, don't you care that we're perishing? Because, you know what? He does care. He cares more than we ever will. Because He doesn't sleep. He's the God who never sleeps nor slumbers, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. He doesn't stop.
Like that Pharisee. When Mary was weeping on the feet and the Pharisees condemning Jesus.
Right.
We're condemning our brothers. We're condemning Jesus.
Mm-hmm. What are you going to say, Brett?
I'd like to put myself, I imagine in my head, obviously, I'm not Jesus. I'm one of the idiots. And for me, it's kind of a different angle on it because there's two questions. There's Jesus' question and then there's another question. But let me paint the picture. If you go back and you see everything the disciples were doing, Jesus chooses them. He's healing dead sons, widow's sons. He's casting out demons, guys have withered hands. I mean, he's doing all this radical stuff, okay? And thousands of people are around him, okay? Now, these are his chosen 12, and, you know, they should be getting a pretty, being close and sleeping with him and eating with him. They should know better than anybody else who in the world it is that they're hanging out with. And so, they take, obviously, be obedient to Jesus' words, and they get in the boat. And, you know, the waves come, the test of faith comes, the temptation, the tempest comes, and in their human efforts begin to bail water like there's no tomorrow. and they call him Master, Master. So in their minds, he's a master. Okay, he's above them. He's the master. They're the servant. And they awake him, and like Josh says, in absolute full agreement with God's words holding all things together by the word of his power, the same waves that God created, that the Father created through the Son and the power of the Holy Spirit and the Godhead in creation and Genesis, fast forwards us to this point in time on his lake with his water and his wind in absolute control with his creation around him who are going to later do things so that we exist as his children, and he ignores their pleas and says, you know, peace, be still. And here's where my mind starts slowing down. The lake is glass. And I don't know if you've ever seen a lake that's glass, but you know. And we're talking science. You hear the dripping off of their nose from water and off the sails, and they're holding their stupid baskets, leaking water, looking around at each other. Obviously, they're not looking at Jesus. And Jesus' question, let me make sure I'm saying this correctly, emphasis added in quotes, question mark, where is your faith? And obviously, we need to ask, I need to ask, me being in the boat, yeah, where is my faith? Mm-hmm. That's the only word you hear. Where is your faith? Faith, my own definition, take it or leave it, is the belief in Jesus Christ for your salvation now and his dominance in your daily life. So I address myself with that question all the time. Do I truly believe, and is he dominating my life? Because your belief is going to be the response to that dominating. He's going to have control. Obviously, their belief wasn't necessarily there, because it says, and they were afraid, phobos, phobia, and they marveled, saying, check this out. Who is this? What? Who is this? You saw demons cast out, dead sons brought to living. You saw things that that people dreamed of seeing, that prophets never saw and died. And you're sitting in a boat, drenched, on the glass calm lake, and you're saying, looking at each other with the eyes and the wet and the holding their stupid buckets. And they're saying, who is this that is in the boat? They couldn't even ask Jesus, who are you? Their minds, marveling, it says they marveled, and then they look at each other with those eyes. We look at each other, and they say, who is this that he commands the wind and the waves? So, for me, the big question is, who is this? Brett? Who? You say you believe, but you're frantically thinking you're going to fix something in your life, or you're going to work this in your wife's life, or you're going to teach your kid this. Who are you, and who is this in your life? Because as we prayed earlier, we invite Jesus to come into what we think is our boat so we can sail across the sea of our life, and we think we know the waters. We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue because we don't even know who's in the boat. I think if we knew who was in the boat, sure, we know, oh, it's Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. I mean, it's right in front of us, right here. But do I really know who's in the boat with me? Do I really know? Because if I really know the answer to where is your faith, is gonna come. And when Jesus says, where is your faith, he says in another place, when I come back, will there be faith? And I don't know about you, we're in the last days, and he says that when he comes back, which could be quick, we do not want to make the mistake of putting our hope in a thing called rapturos, or the rapture, which I believe in, because it's biblical. But if you think that you're going to somehow escape the suffering of the boat, and the suffering of wind, and the suffering of seas pouring into your life because of some word called raptures, and your theology can somehow fit it in there, you know what? Where is your faith? Because we are supposed to be Christian Americans, not American Christians. And unfortunately, we have to say that because we can't just say we're Christians, period. So for me, and I'm not belittling anyone here, I'm preaching to myself, I have to ask myself first the question, because I'm the idiot and he's the hero, who is this when I open up this treasure chest?
Mm-hmm.
Who is it?
Well, the thing is, that's the treasure asking the question.
Yes.
Because when we know who he is, then you will find your faith. So it's him asking the question, but just like I always say, Jesus always asks questions. Not because he doesn't know the answer, but he asks us the questions, like, where is your faith? For you to stop and to look at and consider, like we talked about a month ago or however long ago it was, in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus in verse 2, Hebrews 12:2, and then Hebrews 12:3, and consider him. Not just looking to him, like they were when they're, oh, let's get in the boat, let's go to the other side, oh, okay, Jesus, get in the boat, and he's sleeping, oh, Jesus is sleeping, we'll sail across. But actually considering him. So, again, like what Brett's saying, is right on. Because that is the question. He asked the question, where is your faith? And it should produce in us, once we see him for who he is, that's what it's going to produce in us. Who is this? What manner of man is this? Who is this person? Who is this man? When we know him, when we know who he is, when we know who's in our boat, then we will find our faith. Because again, it goes back to him. He's everything. You know, Mike Santana emailed everybody this morning and he was saying that, hey, pray because there's nothing down here to pay even the legions. And he said, yeah, I'm not asking for money because God told Abraham in Genesis, you know, he's talking about Genesis 15:1, that, you know, God said, don't be afraid, I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. He said, that's all I want. But I want you to send money. I want you to pray. And it's him. He's the exceedingly great reward. And he said, that's because that's what we need right now. And I emailed him back and I said, you know, bro, you're right. He is our exceedingly great reward. We don't need anything else. He's everything. He's our peace. He's our destination. It's his glory. It's all for his glory. It's all for his good pleasure. And so, it's God's work. All of it is. Your own personal life, everything that's going on in your personal life, your family life, the church's life, it's all his work. It's work that God has to do in us and through us.
saying, it's like I get this picture. I just keep, well, as you were reading, I had turned to Hebrews 11, where it says that they were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were tempted, they were slain by the sword, they wandered around in sheepskin and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. In verse 38 says, of whom the world was not worthy, and the wandered the deserts and the mountains and dens and caves of the earth. And all of these have obtained a good testimony through faith, and did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. But I was thinking about John and Peter in Acts, where they get arrested and they come out, and again, it's just what you're talking about right here. What was their focus? Oh man, why did they do that? You know, we're not doing anything. No, their whole focus was they rejoiced and they were glad that they were found worthy to suffer for Jesus. You begin the race, you enter Christianity for selfish reasons. You don't want to go to hell, you want to go to heaven. But God has to bring us past that point where we realize that we run the race no longer for ourselves, but for the glory of God. And when that becomes a reality, you can rejoice in the Lord, you know. You can go in deep waters and allow yourself just to drift down in the spirit, in the living waters, because your focus is on Jesus, no longer on yourself.
Well, see, I'm in this process right now where the Lord's, He's showing me a whole different angle on everything. So even when you're saying Acts, they didn't come out talking about the dead orthodoxy of Jewish religion and worship service. They didn't talk about the way they worshiped. They didn't talk about the way they sang. They didn't come out talking about being persecuted like we talked about last week or 2 weeks before that. And Jesus rose from the dead. It's a common theme. I'm starting to see it everywhere now, because Jesus spoke those things pertaining to the kingdom of God. That's it. He didn't talk about the deadness of other people around him. That wasn't his focus. His focus was the kingdom of God. Even in Ezekiel, it was, you know, or in Acts chapter 8 that we looked at last week. Everywhere they went, they didn't talk about being persecuted. They talked about the Word. They preached the Gospel. They spoke of Christ. They talked of the Lord. They spoke of the things of the Kingdom of God. Even in Ezekiel 47, they didn't talk about, which my focus always has been for the last 2 years, in Ezekiel 47, the depth of the water and the people standing in it. When that's not the focus at all. It should be the temple. The water flowing out of the temple. It's the one who resides in the temple. Again, the Lord's dealing with me and writing my perspective. Because it's not this. It's this and this. It's Him. He is my focus. You know, again, John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He's my focus. Where's your faith? And when you ask the question, then I'm confronted with, who is this? Because if I know who He is, then I'll find, because He's the object of my faith, He's my exceedingly great reward, He is my peace, He's my destination, because it's all for His glory. The Lord's dealing with me. You guys can pray for me. You guys can pray for me that He is my focus solely. I don't want to focus on anything else. I'm tired of it. Just me dealing with it. Because you know what? There's nothing I can do that's going to affect anything. Except getting my eyes off of everything else and getting them on Jesus. Maybe true. You could point to it. I mean, they could point to the water, the depths of the water in the boat. I mean, some of these guys were experienced fishermen. Everybody else is just adding to the panic because they're tax collectors and zealots and probably didn't like the water or didn't know how to swim or whatever.
like Peter walking on the water, as long as he's
right.
focused on the Lord, but
yeah.
he looks at the circumstances.
Right. So.
You know that's our prayers. We won't be led by no man.
Yeah, well, I know you don't.
You better be kidding the Lord. Trust in that.
So one last question.
Get on, bro.
Why is Jesus asking them, where is your faith? Because they didn't know who was in the boat.
They weren't listening to what Jesus said. Jesus said, let's go.
So, wait. So, the remaining play out in the Gospels and in the book of Acts is Jesus' quest and their agreement with that quest in Jesus to make worshipers out of them. Jesus is when you find, because you get the demoniac, you get the guy naked and demon possessed, and then you get Jairus' daughter, you get all this rabbit stuff that's all back to back. God was using Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit to show them who he is. So that answer, so that question doesn't have to be asked again. Where is your faith? The answer, unanswered. If you notice, when you go to the book of Acts, it doesn't say the end. It doesn't say the end. We are a continuation of the story.
Acts 29.
So, that's what I would leave you guys with. And what I'm left with is the question, why is he asking that? And do I personally know who's in the boat? Because we don't have it. We don't got it, folks. If we look at a world map right now, we don't have it.
Well, the thing is, if we get that perspective, we know who's in the boat. Is there anything that we will fear? Is there anything he cannot do?
The only thing we'll fear is doing things in our own strength, like mm-hmm. Philippians 2:12, mm-hmm. that he hasn't worked in us first to do and to will for his good pleasure, because the point of it is now we are called that faith in what Paul talks about in Philippians 2 there, is he says, first work out your own faith or your own salvation, but he puts a condition on it
right.
with fear and trembling. And it doesn't say with reverential awe at all. It means with fear to be afraid and to quake and shake. In other words, you're expected, the condition is to be afraid and to shake, and I don't even know what this means. So I'm not claiming I do. I'm just saying what it says. So in my mind, it means fear and tremble, not man or waves or boat or hurt backs or surgery. Fear him who can cast your body, your back, and your soul into hell. Fear that. And be afraid that if you're going to, like what Josh is talking about, that's what the Lord's been doing in me. With Calvary Escondido, and it finally gelled for me today with my wife and I. I always had this problem, and this is just me speaking, with... Not always had this problem, but I at time to times I battle this temptation, this problem that I'm not being fed. And God says, what do you mean you're not being fed? Who's in the boat? I mean, wake up. Because I can open up my Bible Sunday morning in Revelation, and I can read the commentary on the bottom and get the same thing. But you know what? That's not the point of Sunday. That is not the point. The point of Sunday is not me. It's Jesus. That's the point. So he says, Brad, are you a missionary? Or do you go to church on Sunday to suck the life out of everybody? Are you one of those that has to suck the life out of everybody? Or are you there to give life and impart my life, myself through you? Is that why you're there? So he took my head and broke my neck and put it back into place so I could see. That's a mission field for you. And your feeding is not there. Your feeding is with me. When you get alone with me, that is your feeding. Is that not enough for you? Because if it's not enough for you, then do whatever it takes. So as Josh is saying, I'm in the same boat as that. The point is the temple in Ezekiel, and who's in the temple? That's the point. So if we want to be swept away in the waters, not hang out in the muddy eddy currents of shallow Christianity, then go to the temple and take the love plunge. And in doing that, I can't help but think about John Bunyan's story. When Christian finally reaches the end of his quest,
mm-hmm.
What is it? He has to drown.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
So that's what we do. The cross is our drowning. Romans chapter 6. Have you considered? Have you reckoned yourself dead? In other words, the word, are you planted together in his likeness, united? The word planted there with him? Because if you are, then you're going to walk in newness of life. And Christians who are walking in newness of life, which he explains later on about in Romans 8 about walking in the Spirit, you're going to be putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I'm not going to be going to Sunday church and moaning and complaining about the teaching. You know what? If I can't be taught from any one in the pulpit teaching, I'm the one with the problem.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I should be able to take something out of that and learn from it, and then when someone comes my way and wants to complain about it, I, walking according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, should be able to immediately think of good and pleasant things to talk about what was just said and about that person. That's where I'm at. Because I keep going back, even to what John, with the Lord, it was prophecy, which I've been studying, talking about the root of bitterness. Well, you put the boots on if they fit, because it defiles many. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. So it's our quest and desire to not settle for that secondhand satisfaction, but to only settle for Him, the treasure, so that the leaven is taken out of our lives, so that we can be now of some earthly good to the mission field at Calvary Escondido,
mm-hmm.
to my wife and my, to wherever. Just fill in the blank. The rest of it is your opportunity to glorify God by enjoying Him and serving others, regardless of what they say and who they are and what they look like, period. And when they do, mock you and make fun of you and say you're too radical or blah, 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 whatever comes out of their mouth, the only thing you have is open arms. That's it. And even what they are saying, you can receive and take it home and say, well, Lord, was there some truth to it?
Yeah.
Were you really speaking? Because we want to be...
That's like it's King David.
Yeah.
It's King David.
I'm walking out of the kingdom. You know what? If they want to take over, then let them take over. Because maybe that's God's plan. And this guy's cursing David as he's leaving. He's walking out barefoot. The king is walking out barefoot, and this guy's cursing him, and one of his guys comes up and says, hey, go there and chop that guy's head off, man. And he looks at him and he goes, how do you know that God doesn't see some sin in my life and he's trying to deal with it? You let that guy live. How do you know God's not speaking? And that's me. I'm the guy with the sword that says, let me go cut that guy's head off, man. He's talking smack. Or that guy is a dead man, or... You know, fill in the blank, like Brett says, you know? Because it's not my kingdom. If it's not your kingdom, then take it off. Like you said, if the shoe fits, if the boots fit, put them on. And that's what I'm having to do. And it's not just put them on. It's like every single morning in the Marine Corps in boot camp, you're up and your boots are on. That's why I got speed laces. In the dark, doesn't matter where you're at, pouring rain, sleeping in a mud hole filled with water to your neck, and you don't know where you're at, sleeping in some guy's rice field or something, and it's time to put your boots on. No matter how nasty they are, if they're your boots, and you got to wear them, because we're marching. And so that's what the Lord's doing with me, and the Lord's saying, you know what? Your focus is all messed up. And it's defiling everybody around you. And it takes someone from the other side of the planet to call me. And not to tell me for the first time, but to just the Lord's like saying, look, I have been talking to you, and I am talking to you. And I'm reminding you again from the other side of the world. And so it's like, all right, Lord, I hear you. And it's the same thing. And I keep going back to the thing about the bitterness. Mm-hmm. Every single one of us are infected by it in one shape, form, or another. To one degree or another.
You know how you cover the Noah of bitterness? By turning your back on it and covering it with the blanket of love. Mm-hmm. That's how you do it. Mm-hmm. Open arms is let's spread a passion for the supremacy of God. And here's what I mean by that. On Sundays, with coffee and donuts, whoever approaches the table should be so loved on and go away with more than just coffee and donuts.
Mm-hmm.
So let's, as a group, see Jesus as that treasure, and then in treasuring Him ourselves and encouraging each other in that joy, in that treasure, in that delight, we show up at Calvary Escondido, we show up at the park with open arms. Because we will love them so much that they have to join us. That they can't deny that their mouths are stopped. That they can't deny that it's God's work.
Mm-hmm.
And that it's God's vision. And that it's His arms and His hands and His opening. And all we're doing is being obedient to Isaiah. Or to bring them to me.
Mm-hmm.
That's all. Just fall in love with me. Be passionate. And bring them to me. That's all we have to do. So find out what our gifts are within the group. And if there's some lacking, then let's ask God to get someone in here that has that gift or give us that gift so that we can be so mobilized and so utilized and so passionate in that completion of what we call the church,
mm-hmm.
that we're this living organism, so passionate that the response that's coming out of our lives and out of our mouths and out of our eyes, everything that's coming out of us is just saturated with the love of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it only comes by the dangerous duty of standing in His glory every day.
Mm-hmm.
And by letting Him and being prepared that way.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know what the world I just said, but do that.
but
I'm curious. Let's do it, man.
I knew it was just
I want to give you a passage.
Some fire.
Just
good, bro.
It's a passage that came to mind when Brett was talking the first time and this time. It's here in 1 Timothy chapter 4. It starts in verse 14. He says, and Paul's encouraging young Timothy, and he says, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given you by prophecy with the laying of our hands of the elders. So basically, he's telling Timothy to ponder the path your feet are upon, you know. He says, meditate on these things and give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all.
Mm.
Take heed to yourself, to the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. And this is this, and then the next verse kind of what Josh was touching on. It says, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father.
Mm-hmm.
Younger men as brothers.
Mm-hmm.
Older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters, mm-hmm. with all purity. And just cool, because it kind of wrapped up everything that was said. Just, hey, you know, stop, ponder the path. You know, what are your gifts? Meditate on it. You know, what is God doing in you to give?
But you'll find your gifts. You're right. You'll find your gift, not looking for your gift and what are your gifts, but the giver.
Mm-hmm.
Again, don't let your focus become external things. Don't even let it become spiritual gifts that God has already given you through His Holy Spirit as He sees fit. Not as you see fit or I see fit. But look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher and everything else in between of your faith. And consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become discouraged or weary in your soul. God, I know God's speaking to me. I know God's speaking to us as a group. And God is telling us, just like I was sharing last week, I'm really, really impressed with, hey, get ready. Like, hey, get in the boat. And so the picture the Lord's giving me tonight in prayer, I am. I'm the foolish fisherman who's climbed in the boat and I'm sitting there all by myself. And my boat has been dry docked. It's sitting in this dry, parched land. And the water is so far away, it'd be pointless for me to even try to push my boat. But the Lord tells me, He says, get in the boat, we're going to the other side, we're crossing over. And it appears that I'm sitting there all by myself. But do I have the faith enough to run up my sail? Am I willing to step out in faith and run up my sail? But again, the focus isn't me run up the sail. It's not where's the wind. It's not there's no water under me. It's being obedient to do what He says and then looking to Him who's the one who's speaking. And He's going to do it. It's his thing. And so do it. Take heed unto yourself. I was reading that when we were praying. Take heed to yourself and to your doctrine. Take heed to yourself and to the things that you're professing to be doctrine. Maybe. Continue in them. Continue in the apostles' doctrine. You know, go back and what were the apostles teaching? The kingdom of God. That's what they're talking about. They're preaching the gospel of Christ. Same stuff we talked about last week. And in doing this, you shall be saved. You'll save yourself and those that hear you. And just like you said, it goes right into chapter 5. So I've been examining myself. I pray that you guys would examine yourselves. Because the same thing that he's saying, the same thing that jumped with me and my wife today too. Same exact thing what Brett's saying. So like I always say, you know, I want to be ready. You know? I want to be ready. I want to be obedient to whatever the Lord wants for us, you know, for me, for my family, for the church. You know, I want to be ready. And, you know, I do feel like Caleb's daughter sometimes, you know, when they went into the promised land and Caleb had, was, you know, he'd give me the hilly country that Moses said was mine because of our faithful report, you know, and so he gets it, and his daughter, you know, he has this one city. He says, hey, whoever takes this city gets to marry my daughter. Aixa, or however you say her name. Yeah, A-C-H-S-A-H. And so this guy goes up and takes over the city, marries his daughter. Well, he gives his daughter as a gift, the Southland, this dry, you know, and she comes back to him and she says, you know what? She comes to him riding on a donkey and she says, you know what? You, behold, you've given me this Southland, but I need springs of, I need a spring of water. It's dry. I need a spring of water. And being the loving father that he was, he looked at his child who was asking, hey, look, this is the gift you've given me. It's dry. I need a spring of water in it. But it says that he gave her both the upper and the lower springs. He didn't just go, yeah, here's a spring of water. He gave her all the springs. He gave her more water than she knew to do with. And that's exactly where we're at. They call this the Southland. It's dry. Mm-hmm. And we need springs of water. We need a spring of water. We need the main spring. We need the day spring. We need the fountain of living water. And just like I was talking to Bill in the park on Saturday, that guy blows my mind. Bill's in the park and he's in his late 50s. And he's reading through the entire evidence Bible from cover to cover, and he refuses to read anything else or do anything else until he finishes it. He even reads it at night by candlelight in his folded over tarp as it's pouring down rain and his stuff's getting washed away and his pages are stuck together and it's soaked with water and mud. And he goes back and he peels the pages apart and with his huge thick glasses in the dark and reads by candlelight as he's freezing. And he told me that when he used to go home, the only reason why he stays out here on the street is one of the biggest reasons. There's others, but one of the biggest reasons is his granddaughter. He never had any kids of his own. So he has like a stepson that has a couple granddaughters, and there's one of them, her name's Serenity. And he said, I never saw the face of God in anybody except that little girl. And you look at the face of a baby, innocent, pure. He said, I don't know innocent love like that, but I see it in her, and that's why I can't leave, part of the reason. But every time he used to come home from work, if he saw a crane or a tractor or something on the right by their house, he'd run home, go to her house, get his bicycle, put her in the back. And every time he'd come in the house to get her, she'd say to him, have you come to rescue me, Papa? And she'd take him, because he wanted to, you know, put her in the car seat and in the bike, and they'd run over and they'd go, wow, look at the crane, look at the tractor, look at this, look at that. That's all he wanted to do, to spend time. And I told him the same exact thing as he's telling me about reading the Bible and stuff like that. And he refuses to read anything else or do anything else until he finishes it. And I told him the same exact thing, man. Think about the springs of water. I told him, I said, one time I was pushing Maddie, she was 18 months old. Spencer was a couple months old. Letting Christy sleep. I'm pushing him in the stroller. I give Maddie a big bowl of dry Cheerios, pull the lid off, sport top bottle. She doesn't know how to open it yet. It was popped down so she wouldn't spill it everywhere. She eats like half this bowl of Cheerios as I'm walking like a mile. Now she's all, that, that, that. And I stop and put on the brakes on the stroller and run over there. I'm like, yeah, what is it? She holds the bottle, like, drink, you know, and I realize, oh, man, you poor thing, you're probably dying. You know, you're knocking on dry Cheerios for a mile, like, choking them down. Oh, it killed me. I felt horrible. So I pulled the top for her and I gave it to her and she drank like half that bottle down. Big, you know, regular size bottle. I mean, she was thirsty and I was just like, oh man. And so I'm walking and the Lord kind of goes, hey, can I walk with you? Yeah, come on, Lord, let's walk together. And he goes, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will I give you the Holy Spirit if you just ask me? Killed me. I need a spring of water, Father. You've given me a Southland, I need a spring of water. And you know what? Being the loving Father that He is, that's what I told Bill. Same thing, man. God comes to each and every single one of us, and our response should be to Him is, have you come to rescue me, Papa? Because I need to be rescued from myself, not from the devil. Christ has already done that. I need to be rescued from myself because all I do is I look around at everybody and I just tear everybody to pieces in the name of love, in the name of Christ, in my spiritual religiosity. That's what God's nailing me on. Where my whole focus should be, Papa. It should be, have you come to rescue me? And the same thing is, you know what? It's not for you to know the times or the seasons the Father's put into his own keeping. And so it's him. He should be my focus. I should be waiting for him to come through the door. That's why I tell everybody, everywhere I'm going, my wife calls me from the retreat, and I say, hey, look for Jesus. Look for him. And so it's the same thing. That's all I'm looking for. I say it, but now I'm going to start doing it. So, go on and on. There's all kinds of stuff.
The thing that I've been thinking about all night is how every time Jesus, he talked about the kingdom, the landowner leaving, and the servants,
mm-hmm.
they're always beating up each other.
Mm-hmm.
And nothing's changed. That's what in our flesh we do. We beat each other up. We say, look, that person isn't doing.
It's like what Brett said, mm-hmm. when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth?
Mm-hmm.
Well, I'm sure he's going to find all kinds of faith.
On the wrong thing.
He's going to find all kinds of faith. But is he going to find faith? You know, again, where is your faith? Who's in the boat? Who is it? So.
I think I have a word from the Lord.
Say it, man.
I don't know for sure or not, so.
We'll stone
it. Judge it. I feel the Lord speaking to mend the nets of our life. Because he wants to do great and mighty things which we know not, according to Jeremiah 32:3. So, take out your life, the net of your life, and get it untangled, and get it mended, and get it in order, and fold it up, and ready. The next thing to that is, and I don't know, but God is practical, which we forget a lot of times, the God of the practical, and it's practical outworking in our lives, and God is spontaneous. But here's the warning. It's just saying in my head. The fruit of spontaneity is grown in the garden of discipline. So in mending your net, in untangling it, your life, your walk, all what that means to you, make sure you're doing it with a disciplined attitude and manner. And make sure you're doing it with much vehemence. Don't treat it as some rocking chair. Because God is going to sail away. And you can either get in the boat or you can stand on the dock. And he'll leave you standing on the dock with all your jumbled up nets and all your ideas about him and all your reasons and excuses of why you didn't get on the boat.
Left behind.
So I don't know what any of the world, what that means, but I know God wants to do something really radical in each one of us, because I know he's going to pour new wine in new wineskins, and that's what he's been doing, and that's what he's preparing and equipping, and that's what he's going to do. I know it. I can smell it. So that's just the word. That's all I feel it is. I'll put it under your discretion to compare it to the Word of God, because I am imperfect. So you compare it in your time with your Lord and let the Lord speak to you. But I'll just let it hang out. So expect spontaneity, but make sure you've already been disciplined in his garden.
If you didn't get your oil in your lamp, you're not going to be ready.
No, you're not.
Humble myself a little bit.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm. We'll close in prayer.
Yeah. Father, I just wanna thank you, Lord, for this time. You've been in our midst, Father, and you've been teaching us, Lord. And we'll just thank you, Father, and I'd ask you would help us to take these things to heart, Lord, and that you would change us, Father. As we go out of here, Father, that we would just spread your word and spread your love, and we'd not be ashamed of you. We would not be complacent, Father. That we would just we would be willing and open, Lord, as we go out of here, Father. And I just thank you for this time, Father. I just praise you for this fellowship with the brethren, Lord. It's in your name, Jesus, that I pray.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
Yeah.